Our study from the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening is looking at question and answer 79 as we come to the final of the Ten Commandments. We ask, which is the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And now we'll talk about the positive, what that means, the negative that we're being warned against, but just highlight the importance of this 10th commandment in our culture today, as we see a lot of different forms of Marxism being pushed into our culture. Marxism is a worldview that seeks to manipulate people by encouraging them to be covetous of other people, to have a sinful desiring of that which does not belong to you, but specifically that which belongs to other people. And so, in the past, this has been focused primarily on money. You know, they're saying, hey, you know, even though you have more than most people in the world, you still don't have as much as your neighbor down the street, and you should be angry that you don't have what he has there. And so stirring up that resentment so people could be manipulated. So people has traditionally applied this to money, but right now we see this being applied to every different kind of aspect of life, to gender and ethnicity, any other way that we can sow division among people, saying that it's not fair that we're not all the same. But we see that, you know, God calls us all to different journeys, different paths in life, different times and seasons of different blessings. And we see how this commandment calls us to be content with wherever it is the Lord has called us to be at that time. The times of joy, the times of strength and health and peace, but also knowing that he continues to be that same good God for us in those times of sorrow, in times of hunger, times of lack. And so it is a challenge to look to the Lord, to find our peace in him. So our study of God's word this evening, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the true vine and the branches. But we were doing here in the evening, we're looking at the truths of God's word and then trying to apply them to the issues of today. And we're going to talk particularly about cultural Christianity. What's cultural Christianity? Why are there some who don't like Christ but like the idea of cultural Christianity? And thinking about, if we did try to remove Christ from Christianity, would there still be enough good things in Christianity that it would be worth following, worth keeping? And I think of, since my dad's not here, one of the sermons I remember of my dad many, many years ago, he was preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where, you know, it's the passage says, you know, if there was no resurrection, we would be, you know, chief among fools. But he was making this point of, well, when you think of how, you know, the good work, the ethic, the way that we're loving each other, the you know, the way that we're spurred on to working harder, even if we didn't have the benefit of Christ himself, wouldn't our lives be better off? And he was talking in a way where he was kind of leading people on, thinking, yeah, that's right, I'd still be a better person. And then he turns around and reread the passage, being like, no, if there is no Christ, we have nothing. If we have no Christ, we would be fools. So, yeah, we'll see. Would a Christless Christianity be worth it? Spoiler alert, the answer's no. We'll see that very clearly here in this text. But as we do come to study the Word of God, let's offer this prayer. Lord, you are the one who blesses us, guides us, and sustains us. You give us the opportunities by which we, like branches, would be nourished by you. And we're thankful for how you've done this through your word and through your Holy Spirit, the one who provides this word for us. So, Lord, let's understand the great gift and the opportunity that it is that we can study truth by which we can be refreshed and strengthened. We pray that you would truly cause us to be a fruitful people. For your name's sake, we pray this. Amen. So friends, I now invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we look together at John chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 8. Hear these words of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades.
The word of our God will stand forever.
And you can be seated. So, John 15, it's a beautifully simple analogy here. The idea of the vine and the branches. If you cut a branch off the vine, how long is that branch going to be able to survive? Not very long at all. We're seeing a similar example at our house right now as we're cutting some of the box elder trees because we don't want those seeds to grow on there because we don't want all the bugs hanging around our house. But it's amazing how quickly you cut those branches off and how things start withering. We need our source of life. We see that our life, the source of our spiritual life, as well as the physical life too, comes from the Lord. So we see the quintessential verse there, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So to answer that question from earlier, would it be worth having a Christless Christianity? The answer is no. Because apart from Christ, we cannot have that spiritual life that is being emphasized here in this text. We cannot live apart from him. And we know even on that physical level, if he was not the one who was sustaining this world, this world would wither away instantly. And so our God is, Jesus, he is being faithful to provide physically. Spiritually matters because we want more than just this physical life. We want the spiritual gifts that he gives. And we realize that Jesus, he's the one that through his death and resurrection, he is the one who has been given the right, the authority, to bless us with his Holy Spirit. And so when we think of the fruit, talking about bearing much fruit, you see that the context talks about the love of God, the love for us, the love we would have for him. But you also think of, in Galatians, that the fruit of the Spirit, which is not multiple different kinds of fruit, but it is one fruit that has many attributes. But if we want to see the righteousness that looks like Christ's own righteousness coming through our lives, we're only going to get to see such fruit when we are connected to him, when we're clinging to him, and when we're drinking deep of his message, his word, his glory as it's revealed. And so we have these benefits of, we've got the word of God that's written here, but there's many people who've read the Bible and did not love it, did not believe it. And so if we do not have that Holy Spirit in our lives, this is just words on a page. This is just molecules of, a bag of meat just wandering through this speck of dust in the universe. But because of our God, we've been made to be so much more. And so it is necessary for us to be clinging to Christ, that we'd be feeding from him, because otherwise, if we didn't have, the source of, where spiritual fruit comes from, it would be like if somebody asked you to bake a cake, But they didn't give you any ingredients. They didn't even give you a kitchen. You had nothing and say, well, bake a cake. And it's like, no. If you don't have the source, if you don't have the materials, you've got nothing. And so if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot do any good for the Lord. That's the way he recognized goodness. And when we think about what is good, I know this morning I was using that term good in the way that you and I would talk about the word good. But when we think about the goodness of God, what he recognizes as being good, his standard is so high that even being mostly good still isn't good. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said to the people, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the minimum standard right there. To be as perfect as God himself. And so even if we could do something kind of like the good, will it do us any good? No, it certainly won't. And so we had this idea of how can we truly produce fruit good enough, enough fruit to be good enough for God? There's no way that we could possibly do this on our own. And just to help drive in the necessity of Christ, we recognize we can't produce fruit, we can't produce enough for him if we are disconnected from the Lord. But what happens if we cannot be fruitful enough for him? We see in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Or we see in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So we see that, you know, the consequences of not being fruitful, not living for the Lord, the consequences is fire. And we're talking like the consequences here is an eternity in hell, which is something we don't need. So we certainly have a strong negative reinforcement, right? We don't want hell. Anybody else here not want hell? Like, I'm on the not wanting hell, you know, category, right? But it's not just the bad news to avoid, but he gives us positive motivation. He gives us a good reason, a joy by which we should pursue Jesus Christ and cling to him. And so we see in verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we see that when we produce fruit, it glorifies God. So for us to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit working through our lives, that is worship to the Lord. That's why we say worship is not just the things that we do in this room when we're singing songs, but all of our life is to be worship. And God particularly loves the singing of the songs in a special way. But the daily work, the way that we love each other, the way that we treat each other with kindness, gentleness, self-control, you know, we see that this is worship of God. And this is for me, just thinking about an incredible opportunity that we could live our lives in such a way that God could look at us and be pleased. Who is God? He's the infinite, almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. He is perfect in every single way that is good and great. And so how can we, as finite people, do anything that would bring joy, that would bring glory to a perfectly, infinitely glorious God? How can I add anything to him? Well, it's not that we add anything to the Lord, but we see this idea of when God's fruit is produced in us, when the fruit of the Holy Spirit is produced within us, then we have a fruit in our life that does match and reflect the glory of God himself. And that because of Jesus Christ, because the fact that we are accounted as righteous, then even the imperfect things that we do are regarded as perfect by God. And so that means that when we cling to the vine, even an infinite God can look at finite people like us and be well pleased. I mean, what other means in life can we achieve such perfection? There is nothing. There is not anything in me that could achieve this kind of perfection. And yet, it is not the me within me that makes this happen, but it's the Holy Spirit. And so that's just, to me, that is encouragement here. And I also appreciate some of the clarity of vision that this gives as we think about, all right, see the language of disciples here. How can I be a good enough disciple of God? Because I said this morning, talking about that idea of good versus great, there are so many good things. Like, all right, am I reading my Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I doing enough church stuff? Am I doing enough stuff for my house, for my family? Am I doing enough stuff for the neighbors? Am I doing enough stuff for the community? You know, what should I be doing about? And we can start making this long, long list of, well, maybe I should do this or maybe I should do that. And it can become incredibly overwhelming, and we can put ourselves into analysis paralysis of having so much in front of us. But here we see, what if our goal is, instead of focusing on the fruit that comes as a result of us, what if our focus is on the vine, the one who does the producing of the fruit itself? And so if you're struggling in your life to figure out, all right, what am I supposed to do? What is it supposed to look like? The biggest question is, how can I trust in the Lord more fully? How can I depend on Him more completely? Because the more we cling to the vine, the more the vine will produce the fruit in us. The more we trust in Christ, the more we see that Holy Spirit. He will give us wisdom in how to serve in each moment, how to serve in each day. So if you're struggling with confusion, just remember, go back to the vine. Think about the vine. Don't be so worried about the fruit. The vine is the one who produces the fruit within us. So the more closer we are to the vine, the better we see, you know, our ability to be a fruitful people. So I thought about this passage here, the illustration of the vine and the branches, after hearing a bit of an interview with a British atheist, a famous atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book called The God Delusion. This is a man who has had no love or respect for Christianity, and he's been one of these thought leaders that for a young, restless, atheistic generation, he has been putting into their hearts and the minds that Christianity is a deeply malevolent and dividing force in this world. This is some of the way that Richard Dawkins has spoken about Christianity and religion. And yet what was shocking is in this recent interview, he now claims that he wants to identify as a cultural Christian. And why? What did he say? He said that, well, he rather likes Christmas carols, and he likes a lot of the traditions that come with the church, and he feels quite comfortable in places where people hold a Christian ethic. And so, in other words, what he wants is the fruit of Christianity, but he does not want the vine. He wants a Christless Christianity. So why is he all of a sudden starting to speak positively of Christianity? Because again, if you have no Christ, it's not truly Christianity. But why is he warming up to the Christian culture? Well, after pushing so hard and for many years to try to get Jesus out of the culture of England, he's looking at the results of the culture of England, and he does not like what he is seeing being done there. He does not like the results that have come. And so, what has he seen? Well, he's seen that as they have tried to remove God from England, people have turned to other gods. People have turned to other religions, and the end result is there have been more theft, more hatred, more murder there in their country. It feels like things are falling apart. This is interesting because he has famously claimed that you don't need God in order to have a system of morality. Yeah, you can have morality without a religion, and yet what happens? remove the God who is the foundation of our morals, and what they've seen there is there has been a significant drop in the morals. And what particularly has been bringing concern to Richard Dawkins is where he hoped that people would just become godless altogether, as if he thinks that's a good thing. It has not been an absence of God that has remained there in that country, but it has been filled with the pursuit of other gods, particularly a large growth of Islam in England. And what we've seen is that many of the things that he fears have been done by those who are pursuing other gods. Because what he is unwittingly recognizing here, although he would not acknowledge it, but what he's unwittingly realizing here is that we've all been created in the image of God. We've all been created by a God. We've been all created for the purpose of worshiping God. And even if you try to remove God, like Adam and Eve in the garden did, we turn something else into a God. And like Adam and Eve trying to they themselves be like gods, to be their own gods, Richard Dawkins thinking we don't need the God who created us, we can be our own gods. We see that for many people, they have not been content with the worship of themselves, and so this attempt to truly be atheistic, where any place this has happened, does eventually come back to some form of paganism, or in this case, Islam has grown there, because we are hardwired for the purpose of worship, and there is no getting around that. We've been made for worship, we're going to worship somebody. And since the true God is the one of true justice, since he's the one who brings true peace, then if we reject the true God, then what do we get? We get an injustice. We get hatred. We get bitterness between people. And so this is where, when Richard Dawkins says it, he's comfortable with Christian ethics. Again, he's unwittingly acknowledging that true justice, true love, true kindness comes from the God of the Bible. But he foolishly thinks that you can separate that God and still get the fruits of the Bible. And so how do we respond to someone like Richard Dawkins? You know, do we kind of laugh and kind of point the finger and say, ha ha, I told you so. Is that what we do? Well, maybe, but that's not the right response that we should have. You know, the right response is the fact that we should pray for his soul, for his well-being. Who knows? Maybe this is God's way of humbling him, that he would recognize that he has made a massive miscalculation of what is this world? Why are we here? And we can pray that he would, you know, turn to the Lord and find his life, his peace in Jesus Christ. We have seen, you know, men who were famous for mocking the Lord, turning to the Lord. So you can think in the Bible, you think of the Apostle Paul and the great amount that he was able to do. Or I think in church history, a great example is St. Augustine, who first used to be one who was teaching against the belief of God, and then he was teaching in the belief of a cult, to eventually being confronted with the one true God, and then being, you know, historically one of these greatest preachers and theologians who had become a foundation for many who have come after him. We could pray that God would take someone like a Richard Dawkins, who has been the leader of a movement of people who have been bitter and angry at the Lord, that what would happen if he himself found the Lord? Let's just think of how many young men who are restless might be brought to the Lord as well, realizing if God could change his heart, and God could change the heart of anyone. And so we want to be praying for his soul, there would be that, you know, that regeneration of his spirit, one that can only come through Jesus Christ. And then also, as we reflect on the fact that if you can have someone who has been an open atheist, who says that he feels very comfortable around Christian culture, I think it's also a good reason for us to have that inward an introspection that we as Christians should have from time to time. Of just saying, what's the sincerity of my faith? You know, am I really doing this church thing because I love Jesus? Or is it just because I feel comfortable around those who believe in the Christian ethic? Because if it's easy for a guy who famously hates the church to say that he loves what the church has done, how about those of us who've grown up in the church, who spent our whole life hanging around Christians? Would it be very easy for us to say, well, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, but I just feel very comfortable with the songs we sing. I like Christmas carols, or we think about, I like the ethic. I like the fact that people are nicer here than other places that I go to. Is it easy for us just to go through the motions? It certainly is. And we see in the Bible talks about how broad the path to destruction is, but how narrow the gate of salvation. That's not just saying that there's not going to be a lot of people who go to church. It's even a warning for those of us who go to places called churches. We could still be on this path of destruction. And when we think of American Christianity and we look at the polls that have been done by people about their beliefs of, is Jesus Christ both God and man? Did Jesus Christ die on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins? Do we believe that the Bible is the reliable, infallible word of God by which we can study and know him faithfully? The majority of the people in the United States who go to places called churches do not hold to those most basic of standards. So that should be something where, again, I don't want you to look in the mirror so often that you cause unnecessary doubt in your heart or your mind. But it's just a good reminder of looking in the mirror and saying, do I see the fruit of the Lord? Because if you don't have the Lord, you won't have fruit. And so when you look in that mirror and you see, well, who was I before? Was I somebody who was lacking love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Who was I before? And how have I seen God working in my life? And do I see fruit in me now? Do I have repentance that I didn't have before? Do I have conviction that I did not have before? If you're a branch and you belong to the vine, and you look in that mirror from time to time and ask the question, am I doing this because I love Christ, or do I just love the Christianity that's around Christ? You'll be encouraged by what you see. Because you cannot be connected to the vine and be fruitless. That's not the work that our Lord does. He will not let you stay, connected to him. He will not keep you, in his care if you are not actually belonging to him. And so, a Christless Christianity is an empty Christianity. It does us no good. But the love of God is so great, so rich, that he could take people like us. He would do his fruit. He would do his work through us. And excuse me. And we can pray that he would do such a rich thing for a man like Richard Dawkins as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have claimed us to be yours. And that we can see that we are not the people that we once were. You are doing something new within us. You have caused us to be a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we don't have to wait for this life to be over to see that fruit. We don't have to wait for this life to be over to pursue you, to love you and delight in you. So Father, give us a daily conviction to hold to you more tightly. And if there are times we need to be humbled, then let us be humbled. Because when our own selfish ambitions are stripped from us in the way that you prune a true branch, we're going to be better for it. So Lord, thank you for your care for us and doing what we could never do for ourselves.